Right. Well, the reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please feel free to grab a seat. I'm now going to invite Andy up, and he is going to continue that word this morning. And Andy, just quickly, for those, many people will know you as someone who often helps lead us in sung worship, but who are you? Who's part of your whānau?
I'm Andy. My wife Carol is in the church somewhere. There she is. And I've got two grown sons. So Matt is 24. He's recently just concluded his time teaching at Te Aratu Intermediate for the last couple of years, and he's heading to the UK to live for a couple of years next week. He actually leaves. And my eldest son, Thomas, is 26, and he's currently in Canada. Apparently, both my kids don't like me, so that's why they're kind of So he's over there at the moment working with Young Life, doing youth ministry over there. So.
And how do you spend most of your days?
So I work for Scripture Union, which is a parachurch organization that supports the church to work with children, young people, and families. And basically, my part of that was within the youth ministry. I've been doing youth ministry now for over 30 years, and I've been with SU now for 25 years of that. 5.5 years in England as the schools worker within Merseyside, Liverpool kind of area, where you're previous pastor Andy was from, obviously, and also, almost 20 years it will be in August that I've been here. So.
Well, it is an absolute privilege to have you speak this morning. Thank you, Andy, and if you would just join me and pray for Andy now. Gracious God, we just thank you that we get to open your word, that we can do so in peace and confidence, and God, where we can, we can wrestle with it together. And Lord, I just pray that as Andy speaks this morning, Holy Spirit, would you just empower him? Would you just grant him the words to share? Would you give him a boldness to proclaim your word? Lord, would he do so with power, not his power, but with your power? Would he speak not with his wisdom, but with your wisdom? And God, I pray for us as we listen, would our hearts and our minds be open to the moving of your Spirit? God, would we not close you off? Would we not quench the Spirit this morning? But would we be willing to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be sharpened and edified? Lord, speak now through your servant, Andy, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Matt. Today feels a little bit like a kind of a bit of a TBC graduation. I feel like I've kind of reached another milestone. We kind of arrived at the church in about 2021. And then after about 3 months, kind of plunged into lockdown and then kind of saw the church from afar for many months, and then kind of connected again. And kind of when I first started, a year or so afterwards, I kind of began kind of helping out a little bit with the music and continue to do that, which is great. And then I kind of, the following year, helped out with the running a alpha parenting course with my wife, Carol, which was yet another kind of move forward, as it were. And then I kind of, last year, I ended up speaking at TBC Youth. And then today I've kind of graduated to the center pulpit on a Sunday morning, which kind of is quite scary, to be honest. And it's quite scary because for me, I'm the kind of person that people scare me. I shared with TBC Youth last year that my personality is not this. My personality is to kind of be hidden at the back, hiding away from anybody that involves people, because I'm kind of socially awkward. I'm kind of, you know, introverted as my natural personality. So if I go into a new crowd of people, I'm kind of in a situation where straight away my natural personality is to kind of hide away. So I often kind of talk about the fact that if you want to see God in action, just look at me right now, because there's no way that my personality should be showing and doing what I'm doing right now. And it was really encouraging this morning. I noticed as I was praying for our time together and praying for what I was going to be sharing, that Roger often sort of shares on the WhatsApp group different things. And this morning popped up, cast all your anxieties on me. Kind of perfected in weakness, all of those kinds of things were kind of coming through, and it was just such a reassurance to kind of read those words this morning, and that kind of reminder, because for me, as I say, this is not me, and I'm kind of a little bit like this kind of image on the screen. I'm kind of stepping out of the boat, but kind of sinking a wee bit so often. My wife, Carol's the kind of person who can kind of talk to a doorpost for about 3 hours and have a great conversation, whereas that's just not who I am. But the great thing is that God can and does continue to use us, despite us. And very often, even the gifts that he's given us, that reluctance that sometimes we can have to actually even share those gifts, actually giving us that opportunity to actually get out of the boat. Now, talking of things that scare us, I want a little bit of feedback from you. So I've got a church behind me right now, and we are in the church, or a church building. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, this side of the church, you are the church this morning. So you are the blessed ones, okay? So good on you. You, however, over here are not the church. You are outside of the church this morning. You are the world. You are therefore lacking in faith, clearly. And you often obviously need a good Elevation Worship Spotify playlist or something. I don't know. So you need something to help. But what I want to sort of kind of work out this morning is, what do you think of them? Honestly. What do you think of these guys? They are the church. You are the world. But kind of, what are they like? What do you think of them? Hypocrites, right? Kind of, yeah, a bit bigoted. Bit kind of, yeah, a bit odd. Speak a lot. Don't really do an awful lot. Just seem to kind of complain all the time. What do you reckon? A bit weird. Now, church, kind of knowing how society feels about you, how are you feeling about that? What are your thoughts on that? Do you care? Are we that bothered what these guys really think of us? Because it's interesting that as we begin to kind of think a little bit about the church in society, I wonder as we begin to think about that, what are our dreams for actually how the church is seen in the world? Robert Lewis, in his book, The Church of Irresistible Influence, says, can you imagine the community in which you live being genuinely thankful for the church? Can you imagine the neighborhoods around your church talking behind your back about how good it is to have the church in your area? Can you imagine large numbers of the church members actively engaged and are passionate about serving the church and local community, using their gifts and abilities in ways and at levels that they ever thought possible? Can you imagine many in your town or city, formerly cynical and hostile about Christianity, actually thankful for your church and the positive contributions your members make in Jesus' name? As we dream of how amazing it might be if those questions weren't just wishful dreams for many churches, we're brought to a realization that so often our churches are kind of characterized a bit more like a bomb shelter than a lighthouse. Well, this kind of community so often that's kind of huddled away, protected from the big bad world outside, rather than being salt and light communities so often, bringing the hope of Christ, transforming the world around us. And no wonder our culture so often sees us as being increasingly irrelevant. I read a quote from Francis Chan, who happens to be, I think he's in Auckland next week, speaking. And he said this, Christians are like manure, spread them out and they help everything grow better, but keep them in one big pile too long and they just stink. So how are we smelling this morning? In particular, this side of the church. Yet we reflect on the early church and we see a people who resemble some of those dream questions that Lewis challenges us with, don't we? Modeling a community that lived out the gospel message, loving in unity, loving God, loving their neighbor, using the gifts that they had been given to further the kingdom, not without its faults, obviously, but committed to being the hands and feet of Jesus. How is it then that we can read of those actions of those early followers? We can be challenged in Scripture to be the body of Christ and witnesses to the ends of the earth. And yet an observation so often of our Western church context is often very distant from that reality. Around 15 years ago, a youth pastor friend of mine sent me a message, and it was an email conversation between himself and his son. His son had been in the church his whole life, and he'd just gone away to university. He'd been there about 3 months or so. And the parent passed on this set of messages to the youth pastor, and the youth pastor forwarded them on to me and just said, "What do you think of this?" And basically, the last kind of couple of emails between the parent and the son were along the lines of, love you, son, praying for you. And then the final email from the son was, "And thanks, Dad, for praying for me, but you could probably not do that anymore because I'm not sure I believe that anymore." And simply, the parent had forwarded this email and said to the youth pastor, "Look, we had him for 18 years. They had him for 3 months. What did we do wrong?" And that was the challenge that that youth pastor had received. And it was a challenge that was forwarded to me. And I must admit at that point, it was a huge wake-up call. And it was a wake-up call and a reminder as well that 85% of Kiwi teens leave the church after the age of 15. But why? And as I began to reflect on this a little bit more, I was faced with the reality that so much of the ministry that I've been involved with for so many years was an opportunity basically to entertain people into the kingdom, if you like. And actually, the reality was that you then had to entertain them to keep them there. And then when they got bored, they simply moved on. It was a lack of foundation that was the problem. It was a lack of an opportunity to put this head knowledge into action. And there was no experience of trusting God. We could talk about it, we could say it was reality, but how often did we have a chance to actually put it into practice? I remember reading this little phrase when I was at PE college many moons ago. I hear, I forget, I see, I remember, I do, I understand. And we need to quickly realize that we're growing a generation of Christ followers who may have good head knowledge. We may know what we're talking about, but actually in reality, the doing faith, the putting legs on our faith is so often lacking. But what about us? Are we head knowledge or are we doers? Are we the people who are maybe just simply sometimes all talk?
Very possible, is it? Very possible.
Aye. All right. A good glass of Chateau-le-Chateau, eh, Josiah?
Aye, you're right there, Obadiah.
Aye.
Who would have thought 30 years ago we'd all be sitting here drinking Chateau-le-Chateau, eh?
Aye.
Them days we're glad to have the price of a cup of tea.
Aye, a cup of cold tea.
Without milk or sugar.
Or tea. In a cracked cup and all.
Oh, we never used to have a cup. We used to have to drink out of a rolled-up newspaper.
The best we could manage was to suck on a piece of damp cloth.
But you know, we were happy in those days, although we were poor.
Because we were poor.
Aye.
My old dad used to say to me, money doesn't bring you happiness, son.
He was right.
Aye.
I was happier then and I had nothing. We used to live in this tiny old tumble-down house with great big holes in the roof.
House? You were lucky to live in a house. We used to live in one room, all 26 of us, no furniture, half the floor was missing, we're all huddled together in one corner for fear of falling.
You were lucky to have a room. We used to have to live in the corridor.
Oh, we used to dream of living in a corridor. Would have been a palace to us. We used to live in an old water tank on a rubbish tip. We got woke up every morning by having a load of rotting fish dumped all over us. House.
Well, when I say house, it was just a hole in the ground covered by a sheet of tarpaulin, but it was a house to us.
We were evicted from our hole in the ground. We had to go and live in a lake.
You were lucky to have a lake. There were 150 of us living in a shoebox in the middle of the road.
Cardboard box.
Aye.
You were lucky. We lived for 3 months in a rolled-up newspaper in a septic tank. We used to have to get up every morning at 6 o'clock and clean the newspaper, go to work down the mill, 14 hours a day, week in, week out, for sixpence a week. And when we got home, our dad would thrash us to sleep with his belt.
Luxury. We used to have to get out of the lake at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the lake, eat a handful of hot gravel, work 20 hours a day at mill for tuppence a month, come home and dad would beat us around the head and neck with a broken bottle if we were lucky.
Well, of course, we had it tough. We used to have to get up out of the shoebox in the middle of the night and lick the road clean with our tongues. We had to eat half a handful of freezing cold gravel, work 24 hours a day at mill for 4 months every 6 years, and when we got home, our dad would slash us in two with a bread knife.
Right. I had to get up in the morning at 10 o'clock at night, half an hour before I went to bed. Eat a lump of cold poison, work 29 hours a day down mill and pay mill owner for permission to come to work, and when we got home, our dad would kill us and dance about on our grave singing hallelujah.
Are you trying to tell the young people of today that? And they won't believe you.
No, no, they won't.
Certainly won't. Are we simply all talk? I met a young lad, Tim, a couple of years ago, and Tim was, if you want to kind of have, you know, kind of when you're in youth group or when you're in Sunday school and you got asked to draw a Christian, he was the model Christian. He was just like, he was it. He was kind of, he knew his Bible, you know, when it was the worship times in church, he was like, yeah, Jesus. He was just like, you know, he had the sandals. He was, yeah, he was walking on water. He was that guy. And I remember we went and did a mission trip up north in Whangarei. And we were in Onirahi, Chester Ave there. And it was a real, real tough kind of community that we were in. Loads of gang houses, and we had the Salvation Army kind of did some training with us, and I was kind of expecting, yeah, Tim's going to be kind of front and center, he's going to be our guy. And I saw him the day before after we'd just been down to that street, and he was literally green. It was like, and I was like, Tim, you all good, mate? You, and he was like, I'm just really worried about tomorrow. I'm like, really? You know, you're like model Christian, you're Jesus kind of, bless you, you know, but it was just like, it's like, no, really, I've never done anything like this before. And it was a real kind of shock, because here was this guy who was, you know, walking on water, literally. He was model Christian. And yet the thought of actually going into a community and putting it into practice, the thought of actually living out his faith was actually making him feel ill. And I wonder, as we become so separated from the world so often, we need to be reminded that our task is to let our light shine out before others so that they may see your or our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. We live in a world, as we said before, that casts a critical eye on the church and comes down very quickly on anything that stinks of hypocrisy. And sadly, our light that shines so often is a dim, flickering one that often gets extinguished. So we're challenged to pass on this baton to the next generation, to be role models, to be examples. We serve a God of action that is asking us to be people of action, to go into all the world, to love our neighbor, to serve one another humbly in love, to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But I wonder what stops us. Maybe, just maybe, our butts are too big.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm gonna be blunt about it. And you know what, the funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest of butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, well, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I gotta check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are, ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. That's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt, okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or...
Time to shrink the butts, people. I think we've heard. It's time for some serious biblical Jenny Craig, I think. We need to get ourselves into shape. We need to remember that we are all part of the team, every single one of us, without exception, gifted with the task, called in Christ to community, to the world, to God's glory. This is our collective mission that God has called us, you and me, to, without exception. And we're challenged with the task to fulfill it in this community. And we say it every week, but does it really sink in? What part do we play in that mission? Some of us are very active, some of us maybe not so. Before I had a bad knee injury, and enabled me to not, unfortunately, play anymore. I used to play football or soccer, as I get often corrected in this country. And my team is Liverpool. Just want to put that out there. And it's a team I've supported since I was a kid. And it's a team that, although some may disagree, wrongly, obviously, are obviously the greatest team to ever grace a football field. But anyway, it's interesting that with a sports team like that, that it's not just the small group of highly skilled athletes that make it successful, that make it work. They have the manager, they have the coaching staff, medical and sports science staff, the technical and scouting staff, admin, management, youth development, the groundkeepers even, the facilities staff, and on we go. Probably 100 plus people supporting and working with hundreds of others, all journeying towards the same goal. But imagine if after all of that work, after all of that development, all that fine-tuning, all that tactical preparation, that they actually never, ever got to play a game. How crazy would that be? How mad that would be? What a waste of time. What a waste of effort. And yet the reality is, so often, our churches are just like that. A team of people from the management to the academy, trained, developed, grown, given input, given guidance, given knowledge. Yet for the majority, so, so often, we never get to play the game. Often, we're a little bit more like a sports stadium with a crowd of interested onlookers watching just a few select players play. And though it might be possible to win a game, win a football match maybe, with a tiny band of highly trained and exceptionally skilled professional match-ups, Ephesians 4 explains that actually, in reality, God's game plan for willing the world to himself involves preparing all of God's people to serve on the team. Ephesians 4, the first couple of verses there say this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. And verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Looking back at our elite sports team analogy I've just mentioned, wouldn't it be crazy if the staff had no clue what the teammates actually did? what the players' skills were, what their best positions were, what they could actually bring to the collective goal, what their tactical know-how was, etc., etc. Yet that's the same, again, reality that we have in our church. If we're going to carry out Ephesians 4 and equip his people for works of service so that they grow and build up in love, each part doing its work, then do we actually really know what each other's gifts are? Do we actually really know what each other brings to the team? Do we actually know all the different aspects and the passions and the talents and the experiences that we all bring to the table? Sure, we know plenty of us. Lots of us are involved. Lots of us are doing stuff. Lots of us, we know the things that are happening. But for many others, what do we bring to the table also? Think how good it would be if we could know the gifts and treasures that we all had in our congregation. But how do we do that? Tell me, how do we do that? Literally, tell me. Or better still, tell Matt, tell the team. Let them know your heart, your longings, your passions. What is it that drives you in your faith? Each of us is equipped with and challenged to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Our reading in 1 Peter told us that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And I love that phrase, good stewards of God's very grace. So when we use our gifts we're given to serve others, God's grace is illustrated in various ways. So how's our stewardship going this morning? And in any case, where do we actually even start? Well, it starts with us simply gifting ourselves to God's mission through this church. It begins as we look at the needs of our community and meet those needs using the treasures that we are now aware of in our church as part of the body of Christ and connecting the two together. I'm on the chessboard of an organization called Love Your Neighbor. And one of the tools that they have is this monopoly board of community mission. And it's kind of a monopoly board that was created to help people get into the community and connect the community. And the starting straight of which kind of has this whole aspect of knowing what the needs are, but then knowing what the treasures are in our communities and connecting the two together. And one of their linked churches came up with a solution of creating church member profiles, which seemed a little bit kind of organized, but they did this whole idea of actually gleaning the information, getting the information on people's passions and heart. And as they did this, one of the things that it created was an opportunity to uncover so many people who were passionate about all sorts of different things, but weren't actually using the gifts that they had. It uncovered a concert pianist and a theatre sound technician amongst the congregation in a church where the music group was crying out for support. It connected a retired English teacher with a group of kids linked to the church who were in need of reading and writing lessons. It connected a computer programmer with a group of local single-parent families who needed computer repairs done. It connected a whole load of mechanics together to help service a whole load of cars for the local community. It uncovered new small group leaders, a team to lead Alpha, kids ministry leaders, cleaners, flower arrangers. It developed a running club of keen runners that became an outreach opportunity for the congregation, on and on. It wasn't about giving an already tired bunch of busy people more work to do. But it was about identifying those treasures within. And as our passage says to us, each of us has a gift. We have experiences, we have talents, we have passions to be good stewards of. And in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Christ. Remember, he can use our weaknesses. It's about giving us the opportunities to actually step out and put them into practice, even if we don't feel we can. It doesn't matter whether you're retired or that you're just tired. A busy mum or dad, a full-on student, or feeling like you're too young to be of any help. Every one of us has a part to play. It's time for us to stop just doing church, but being church. And as we begin to think about what God can do through and in us, are we willing this morning to fully join in that mission that God has called us to be in Christ, to community, to the world, for God's glory? The QR code that is on the screen connects you to the person profiles that you've got copies of on your seats. And those particular person profiles are an opportunity for us as a congregation to write down what we're currently doing, to write down what our passions are, our talents are, the things that God has laid on our hearts as part of God's mission in our community. And we've got an opportunity this morning, if we want to fill that in. We've got an opportunity this morning, if we want to, whether we do that online through that code or whether we do it on that piece of paper in front of us, if we're computer illiterate like I am. And we've got an opportunity to write down, and then once we've done that, gift that to the mission and the work of God. We've got an opportunity to symbolically do that, if you like. But again, it is your choice. And it is something that you can do now. It is something that you can do later. It is something that you can do in a week's time and maybe put in the gift box at the back. Whatever you want to do. But the challenge for each of us is to be part of God's mission that he's called each of us to here at TBC, to be good stewards of the gifts that he has given us and be willing to step out and use them, to simply, if you like, look down at our feet and start exactly where he's placed us. I'm going to pray. And then once I've prayed, we're going to take a short time to reflect on what's been said, to reflect on the forms that are in front of us, to reflect on the gifts that we are currently using, we are currently doing within the community here, but also an opportunity to reflect on actually what is it that's driving us? What are the passions that we have? What are the talents that we bring to the table? That technician, the theatre technician I mentioned a little bit earlier, he never volunteered at any stage because his schedule just didn't allow him to be part of the team. So whenever the team were crying out for help, he never wanted to be any part of it. But when he was approached following finding out that that was his actual job, which they didn't know, he explained that. But then they said, look, we've got three people who are really keen to learn how to run the sound desk, but they've no clue how to do it. Would you train them for us? And he suddenly realized that actually that's something that he could do, something he never thought could be a simple thing that could help out in such a profound way. He'd simply heard, could you help on a Sunday? And he said, no. But actually, in reality, he found an opportunity to serve by training and teaching. Each of us has got gifts. Each of us has got talents. But what are we doing with those? We sing the songs every week, don't we? To take it all. To leave our lives as a living sacrifice. The only problem with a living sacrifice is that it can very easily crawl off the table. Let's pray. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. The fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the laborers are so few. So Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. The time is right in the nation for works of power and authority. God's looking for a people who are willing to be counted in his glorious victory. Assault, are we ready to saber? In darkness, are we ready to be light? God's seeking out a very special people to manifest his truth and his might. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord.